ACC. It's good to be with you here. Today we're back in the Lord's Prayer. We've been there for a little while now, but when I was doing some of my research this week, I came across a quote from Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was talking about the Lord's Prayer, particularly the fifth and sixth petition. We're going to look at the sixth petition today. But he said that he often began every day with, or ended the day with, the fifth petition, which is, forgive us our debts, right? And then he would begin each day with this sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. So we're going to continue in the Lord's Prayer today. We have one more week in it. And so let me invite you right now, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew 6. We'll be reading from verses 9 through 13, or you can simply follow along in the bulletin where the text is provided for you. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Thank you, Sovereign Lord, for your word. Open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the past 7 weeks, we've been journeying through the Lord's Prayer, and we've now reached the final petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, John Calvin summed up this last request like this. He said, "We are conscious of our own weaknesses and desire to enjoy the protection of God, that we may remain impregnable against all the assaults of Satan." Now, in other words, we're not as strong as we think, and the enemy is not as weak as we wish, so we ask God to guard our hearts and protect us from the evil one. You know, when I lived in Ukraine, I studied Russian under a former Soviet teacher. She was trained to teach Russian language to foreigners, and she spent some time abroad, which was really unique for the average Soviet citizen, never traveled abroad. But she had spent some time in South America and in Egypt teaching people how to learn Russian. And then once she was done with those tours, she went back to the University of Moscow, where she taught for many years and then retired. Now, after the collapse of the Soviet Union, she had to unretire and return to work because she had lost her pension. And eventually she got a job teaching missionaries how to conjugate verbs, how to explain the Trinity in the genitive case. She was a fantastic teacher. I loved her a lot. She was just this wonderful woman in so many ways. And I spent about 3 years learning Russian from her. Excuse me. But one day while we were working on the Lord's Prayer, we were translating it together, me and some other students with her, she stopped at this line, "Lead us not into temptation." And only like Galena could, she raised an eyebrow, "I can't do it," when she read that line. "Why would God say this?" she asked. "Why would God tempt you to do evil?" You know, I thought that was a good question. And like her, I have always found the last petition to be a little confusing, because I know that God does not tempt anyone to sin. James 1:13 is very clear. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So that being true, why do we pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? Well, to understand this, you have to look a little bit at the Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but we're going to touch on this a little bit today. The Greek word translated as temptation is periasmos, and it can mean either to test or tempt. And context determines how it's translated in a passage. So according to Scripture, though, a test is given by God to refine and strengthen our faith, while temptation is never given by God to us. But temptation does come from Satan and from with our own sinful hearts. There's one pastor who talks about temptation as being an inside job, right? It comes often from within our own hearts. Now, the Bible uses the same word for both ideas, right? God tests Abraham in Genesis 22 while Satan tempts Jesus in Matthew 4. God tests to refine us. Satan tempts to ruin us. So to understand what's going on here, you need to hold both parts of this petition together. The temptation mentioned here is not just any challenge or hardship. It's specifically linked to the evil one, to Satan. So to clarify, we're not praying, God, don't tempt us, because God never tempts anyone to sin. And we're not asking God to spare us from every trial, as trials are often given by God to grow us in our faith. God's trials are like spiritual weight training. They're designed to build strength, not break you. You know, that chronic illness, those seemingly unanswered prayers, they're part of God's custom training plan for you. The Father tests us to grow in perseverance and faith. He desires to loosen our grip on this world. He wants us to learn to lean on Him and depend on Him. And trials are how He sanctifies His people. But here's the twist. Satan sneaks into the gym as well. And while God's working on your spiritual gains, the enemy's whispering, "Why bother?" And your heart's saying, "I don't want to do this." Hi, Lana. I'm excited too. So. Satan wants the weight to crush us, not change you, right? He'll use the same barbell of suffering to tempt you into bitterness toward God and anger and frustration toward your wife, your kids, and your colleagues at work. So in this petition, we are saying, Father, don't let us be overcome by temptation. Guard us so that we do not fall into sin when we're tested. And steer us away from danger, from sin, and the evil one. So this final request reveals three truths about our spiritual reality. That we face real danger, we have a relentless enemy, and we have an all-powerful deliverer. So we're going to look at these three ideas today. So the final line of the Lord's Prayer reminds us of a sobering truth. Life is a battlefield. And it's not just a fight against sin, it's a fight against real evil, and more specifically, the evil one himself. According to Scripture, the Christian life is a daily struggle with the world, the flesh, and Satan. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's the battle that confronts us. That's the danger before us. Unfortunately, many of us don't realize we're in a battle. We think our sin isn't all that bad, nor temptation so awful that we need help. We approach life without grasping the seriousness of this battle. We misunderstand the power of the enemy and the weakness of our own sinful nature. In a sense, we live like untrained soldiers. Many of us live like the warnings in Scripture don't really apply to us. We read these warnings like, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers," or "What fellowship has light with darkness?" And somehow we come away believing that dating an unbeliever is a good idea. And to top it off, we justify it with this idea that, well, we're going to date an unbeliever so we can lead them to Christ. Of course, that makes everything all better, right? Friends, I get the longing for marriage and maybe a family, totally valid, and good desires. But let's not twist Scripture to fit our desires. God's word doesn't need our editing. God wants our loyalty and our obedience. You know, we also read, "Flee sexual immorality," but we come away thinking we can handle it. That's okay to put ourselves in situations that will tempt us because, you know, we can handle it. We're okay. We let our defenses down, convinced the fight isn't all that difficult. Listen to me, friends. Temptation doesn't knock at the door. It breaks in. Temptation isn't passive. It's a stalker. It doesn't wait patiently on the porch or on the stoop. It picks the lock, walks in, and starts rearranging the furniture of your heart. Temptation is aggressive. It's relentless. It's cunning. It presses your thoughts, hijacks your desires, and whispers half-truths to justify full-blown disobedience. Temptation is always pushing you one step away from God and one step closer to sin. So this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," isn't an optional prayer. It's the daily prayer of a serious disciple. Because the battle doesn't take a day off, and neither should your dependence on God. Even Peter, remember him? Bold, devoted Peter, the apostle, denied Jesus when the pressure hit him. Listen, real danger isn't just in the moments of dramatic failure, but in the slow drift of life, right? The quiet compromises we make, the erosion of spiritual alertness, the subtle slide from dependence on God to confidence in self. Now, I think this is seen really clearly in Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings. You know, Frodo starts his journey with courage and conviction, but as he carries the ring, its influence slowly wears him down. It doesn't destroy him all at once. It works in the background. Quiet whispers of power, indirect temptations toward pride and isolation, small moments of surrender to the ring's pull. By the end of the story, so if you haven't read the story, you might want to close your ears here. By the end of the story, Frodo doesn't cast the ring into the fire. He claims it. It takes divine intervention, really, and Gollum's own obsession to complete the task. Now, Frodo's strength wasn't broken in a single moment. It was worn down over time. Our greatest danger, friends, isn't a sudden moral collapse. It's just subtle drift. That's why Jesus taught us to pray daily. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation is real. Evil is real. And our need for God's protection is constant. So we pray, not out of fear, but out of faith. Deliver us, Lord. We're not strong enough on our own, because we have a great adversary who is invested in our downfall. You know, this phrase, deliver us from evil, can be translated as deliver us from the evil one. And that's how I'm taking it. Almost all commentators now will see this as deliver us from the evil one, as Satan himself. That's what I think they have in mind here in the text. And like I said, most commentators fall into that category as well. So this isn't an abstract or impersonal evil forces. This is an intelligent, strategic enemy who seeks our spiritual destruction. So as Ephesians 6:11-12 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You ever thought about that? The devil is scheming. He's planning to bring your downfall. Now, listen, God's agenda is to grow us in holiness, right? But Satan has an agenda too, to twist what God intends for sanctification into a trap for your soul. Satan rarely shows up in fireworks. He doesn't usually tempt people to rob banks. He doesn't usually attempt people to do these, you know, huge kinds of sins, right? He tempts them to pad their expense accounts, to stretch the truth. Just one more click on this link. Or to hold on to that grudge a little bit longer. It's these tiny compromises in life that seem harmless to us, but over time, they dull our conscience and draw us away from God. You know, my brother, who lives in Florida, he's a very skilled fisherman, and he has honed his craft over the years. And whether he's fishing for bass in Florida or trout in North Carolina, he knows exactly how to catch the fish he's after. One of the first things you notice about a good angler is that he doesn't yank the fish out of the water immediately. He lets the fish run with the line. Fish takes a bite, takes off with the line. He lets the fish tire itself out. And only then, gently, patiently, begin to reel that fish in. Listen, Satan operates the same way. He lets you think you're in control, so you feel empowered even. But all the while, he's reeling you in, gradually, patiently, drawing you further from the presence and protection of God. Then amid some hard providence of life, Satan gets your attention or gets you to question God's goodness. He says, you know, this isn't your fault. This isn't fair. You're just a victim here. And just like that, a test that's meant for our good becomes a temptation. That trial that could have sanctified you now starts to sour your soul towards God and towards others. Church, that's why we pray, lead us not in temptation. We're not asking God to keep us from trials here, right? We've already prayed, your will be done. We are in essence praying, Father, I know you'll lead me through hard things, but don't let Satan hijack them. Use my trials to shape me. Help me submit to your refining hand and deliver me from the evil one's corrupting schemes. Now, as I was going through this passage this week, I was greatly convicted. I don't pray like that. Do you pray like that? Are you humble before God's will? Alert to the enemy's traps? Do you ever even consider that Satan desires your downfall? Do you pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? Do you pray, God, give me strength to endure the trials that you bring my way, to sanctify me, to grow me, to make me holy? Or do we complain, grow sour, grow angry? And I came away this week going, you know, I fall into the category of complaining, growing angry, growing frustrated when God brings trials that I don't like. And that turns those trials that are meant for my good into temptations to stand firm in faith and trust in Christ. You know, the devil is real, and you need to know your enemy. And yes, he is dangerous. But let's be clear here. Satan is on a leash. He's not God's equal, not even close. He's a creature, not a creator. He's a rebel angel, not a rival God. And this means he's clever, but he's not all-knowing. He's active, but he's not all-present. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. He cannot read your mind. He cannot be everywhere at once. And he cannot take one single step beyond the boundaries God has drawn. So yes, know your enemy and take the enemy seriously. But don't give him more credit than he deserves. Because Satan's defeat is already sealed. Christ has already won. When we pray, deliver us from evil, God doesn't just send help. He already dropped the hammer at the cross. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Jesus didn't just die for us. He died to destroy the power of the devil. Colossians 2:15 says the forces of darkness weren't just defeated in Christ. They were publicly humiliated by him. Jesus crushed the serpent's head. But of course, we still feel the snake bites of temptation. So the question I have for us, as we're going to wrap this up here in a minute, is how does God deliver us from evil here and now today? He delivers us from evil not just by arming us with the truth of Jesus' victory. We need to stand on that truth. We need to know that truth. We need to know the promises of that truth, because that truth will help us stand under the weight of temptation. But he delivers us from evil also by inviting us into ongoing communication with him through his word and prayer. These aren't just spiritual disciplines. They're spiritual weapons. Scripture is more than information. It's ammunition. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't argue with Satan or philosophize with him. He simply quoted scripture, 3 times to be exact. And he didn't go to the Psalms or the Proverbs to do that. He went to the law to deal with the temptations in the wilderness. And why did he do that? Because the word of God isn't just true, it's powerful, friends. It corrects lies, it calls out sin, and it clarifies for us what's real, what's true, what's important, what's valuable. Ephesians 6 calls the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And it's your only offensive weapon in the armor of God. That means if you don't know the Word, you're showing up to battle unarmed. When the Word lives in you, you can recognize the enemy's lies and reject them. The Word teaches you to stand firm and firm, to flee temptation, and to reject or to resist Satan. If Satan is the father of lies, then Scripture is the voice of the Father of truth. Now listen, not only is the Word of God important, but prayer is not a backup plan. It's your lifeline in this battle. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, not because God doesn't know we're under attack, but because He responds when we ask. Prayer is how we call in divine or divine reinforcements. When you pray, you're not just talking, you're aligning yourself with God's will, His power, and His protection. And listen, prayer humbles us, right? It centers us. It connects us to the one who's already won the war. And you notice Jesus here didn't say, try harder. He said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Why say that? Because your spirit might be willing, but your flesh is weak, tired, prone to wander. So you can build all the systems, set all the boundaries, install all the accountability apps. But if you're not praying, you're leaving the front door wide open for your enemy. And listen, prayer isn't a last resort. It's our first defense. Friends, if you don't want to fall into temptation, then make sure you are often on your knees before your Heavenly Father praying, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And remember, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. Yes, you may have stumbled yesterday. You may feel weak today. And tomorrow's battle might look daunting. But take heart. Satan's defeat is already sealed at the cross of Christ. Victory here doesn't depend on your strength. It rests on His. So don't give up and don't give in. God is your defender. Christ is your champion. The war is real. Danger is daily. But the victory, it's already decided. Friends, the battle belongs to the Lord. So follow Him and submit to Him. That's our call, the end of this prayer. Are we willing to submit to our Father out of His love, care, and providence in our life? I'll leave you that to think about this week. Would you pray with me? Lord, we live in a world where evil still prowls. The enemy may whisper, tempt, accuse, but he cannot condemn. You've already written His defeat into the story of the cross. So today we ask, deliver us. Deliver us from compromise, from distraction, from fear. Anchor us in Your Word. Not just as readers, but as people shaped by it. Let it be our lens, our shield, our sword. And then teach us to pray, not as a ritual, but as a rhythm. To run to You when the battle comes. To speak with You before the temptation arrives. In Jesus' name, the name that silences every enemy, we pray. Amen.